And welcome to Lesson 6A. On this occasion, God willing, we will be dealing with the subject, as promised, of the house of prayer for all nations, worship in the age to come. And it's based on the part of the covenant that God made with King David, the king of Israel. And we last time looked at verses 12 to 16 of the second book of Samuel. And on this occasion, we would like really to deal specifically with verse 16, the last part of those verses. And thine house, it says, and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so, you know, we have this concept then of a house being built. Now, it can really refer to two things, and we believe does refer to two things. We'll remember from the lesson that we did on the promises made to Abraham that he was to become a mighty seed, and we recognize that that seed was not the fleshborn nation of Israel, so the natural descendants of Abraham, but rather the spiritual descendants, those who were called and invited out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews, those that had the same disposition, as it were, to Abraham himself. And that seed base, the household, that is the number of the redeemed, is part, unquestionably, of this same promise that unto David there would be a household. But more specifically, and that's the section that we want to deal with on this occasion, is the aspect of the house, the temple. When we think about this subject of worship and the words of praise on the lips of the people in the nations, we see that their hearts are far from God today. Britain has gone so far away from God that she is no longer, in fact, considered a Christian country. Worship is something that is very different today to the idea attached to its meaning, say, even 50 or 60 years ago. Worship today is geared more toward football players, pop idols, and so on and so forth. There is very little in society that is conducive to worship of a true kind. And by worship, we are talking about true reverence and true adoration of the God, of the God of heaven and earth. God indeed is far away from the thoughts of individuals. True worship toward God, around which the Ten Commandments given through Moses were based, is practiced today by the absolute minority. Is this picture just presented of the lack of godliness forever going to be the experience of mankind? Or perhaps the question we should be asking and focusing on is, are better things promised? Well, the scriptures tell us that when God's judgments are in the earth, we read in Isaiah, that the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When the people of the earth are righteous, God's blessings will be outpoured and the earth will be a happy and contented place. So just picking up on the actual verse that we just referred to in Isaiah, that's Isaiah 26 verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, we believe that the reason why they will learn righteousness when God's judgments are poured out, we know that effectively God could bring about a scene upon the world stage which would have the judgments over and done with in a day, in half a day, in an hour, if that's what God really wanted to do. But we know that the period of the judgments upon the nations are to be of quite a significant period, instead of just being, you know, 1914 to 1918, or 1939 to 1945, like World War One and World War Two. The period is about the same time period as the start of World War One to the end of World War Two, and during that time, people will be disciplined through the judgments, through the hardship, through the time of trouble such as never was, men's hearts failing them for fear, we read in Daniel 12 and Luke 21, is it? And so, you know, this is an important point, really, to understand that the time is coming when the earth shall be purged of rebels, those who are against, those who oppose the will of God, will indeed be destroyed when the period comes, when the time period comes, when God's judgments are poured out. We know that first of all, we have the Battle of Armageddon, where when Russia comes to take the Jews upon the mountains of Israel, we know that that time is coming where Christ will come and save them. Two-thirds indeed will be wiped out, says Zechariah, but a third will be brought through the fire, and they will turn, says Zechariah chapter 12, back unto God. In fact, let's go there, Zechariah chapter 12. They'll turn to God, and God will once again recognize them as his children. So let's just go to Zechariah 12 for a moment. It's not Zechariah 12, I'm sorry. Yeah, that was Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord or Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahweh is my Elohim. And we see that those Jews who are saved shall be the ones that go out. They'll become the subject, the subjects, the subject population of the kingdom. Every kingdom, and we'll come on to that in the address that we, and the comments that we make on the kingdom in a few weeks, God willing. But every kingdom has five elements. It has a king, it has a law, it has subjects, it has a land, and it has rulers. And the subjects of the kingdom are the Jews. And we read they will go out, in fact, to the nations to teach the nations of God. And Zechariah 8 and verse 21 says, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh, and to seek Yahweh of armies. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of armies in Jerusalem, and to pray before Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so if we just quickly go to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, in the kingdom age, and sorry, just going back actually to that point, the two-thirds of the Jews will be destroyed, and a third will come through the fire. And subsequent to that time, the war shall be upon the beast for 30 years. And again, we'll cover that. Micah says, as in the days of them coming out of Egypt, and so we expect the 40 years, that 40-year period, to be a time when the nations are at war, And during that period, as we said, is the time when people morally, their consciences will be cleansed, their minds will be cleansed, and they will be taught the things of God. And those willing to submit to the will of Christ in that day will be accepted as part of the gospel proclamation, the new Aeonian gospel message that goes out. The gospel to Abraham will be fulfilled when Christ returns and when the promises are fulfilled. And subsequent to that point, a gospel message for the kingdom age will go out, informing the nations as to how they can accept Christ. Well, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, gives us a bit of an insight into the kingdom age in relation to obedience. And we read verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." So this is an indication that the inhabitants of the earth at that time, the mortal inhabitants, they will be ruled with a rod of iron, as we read in the book of the Apocalypse. But not only will they be ruled with a rod of iron, and sin will be bound for 1,000 years, they will be taught in the ways of the Lord. And as we have just read in this 21st verse, that if they walk to the left or they stray off to the right, they will be reminded of whose they are and whom they serve. Well, in that picture that we started to present about the lack of worship and people's attitude towards worship today, in that picture, the lack of godliness forever, is that going to be the experience of mankind, was our question, or are better things promised? The scriptures tell us that when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And when the people of the earth are righteous, God's blessing will be outpoured, and the earth will be a happy and a contented place. God has set out, then, a way in which we can acceptably serve him, and in return we are promised freedom from fear, war, pain, death and disease. And these will be the conditions that characterise the kingdom. But, and this is a big but, this is all conditional on our obedience in this our day and generation to his commandments. The children of Israel, who God chose to be his peculiar or special people, separate people, called out of Egypt, were given the same opportunities. In fact, after bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, where they were subjected to harsh slavery, we'll remember that God gave them a very specific set of instructions, namely the Ten Commandments. And it is said that really the whole law is underpinned or hangs upon those ten principles, the Ten Commandments. So as long as they could adhere to these instructions, God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Or in other words, they would be prosperous, abiding in a land that they could claim as their very own. The Israelites, however, had been so polluted by the idol-worshipping and evils of the Egyptians that they failed to abide by God's law, despite the fact that they knew that God was offering was what they dreamed of, and they knew that God was the only one, indeed, who was able to give them what they needed and what they wanted. So our society, we would argue, is much the same today, and I'm sure you'll agree. We've been given a set of instructions, a complete description of what God wants and requires of us. And these are recorded in the Bible. And in return, we know that he will give us the very things that man has always desired. And that is not lots of money, that's not big houses, etc., where we live around sin, or where we live of fear of being broken into, etc. But what man has desired is to live in peace, happiness, good health, and to have love in their lives. But can men and women be bothered to stop and read the pages of the Bible today? Do we think it's worth spending our precious time searching out God's Word when we could be watching a film or playing football or spending time drinking alcohol or any of the things that make up the world? We're not picking on football, we're not picking on alcohol, we're not picking on films or movies or the TV or anything. And you know, in the end, this applies to us all. We're not singling out individuals. The world today is full of pleasure. It is full of pleasure. And it is our job, it is our duty to make sure that we are not conformed to the ways of the world. Not many do, but some do know better. Israel's downfall will be our society's downfall. Israel did not obey the Ten Commandments, and neither do most of the world today. So let's just briefly look at these Ten Commandments, and they're found in Exodus 20. And I think, you know, it's true to say that they can be split or divided up, really. The first few in relation to God, and that's the order of our priority. God must come first. Then one of them is to ourselves, and then the rest are to do with how we interact with the society in which we live. So that's Exodus 20, and verse 1. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh thy Elohim, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not cover thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not cover thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for Elohim is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. So these are the Ten Commandments, all brought to bear upon the nation of Israel to ensure that God and God alone was kept at the forefront of their lives. So the next verse that we would like to have a look at moving on is Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, or Yahweh, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of armies hath spoken it. What a tremendous vision then that we have here, that all of the things we've just seen in the news today, where Britain is saying to Israel, unless there is agreement in the Middle East in relation to peace, Vince Cable has said in this country that Britain will stop sending arms to Israel. The arms race is absolutely massive. The money, that the profits that countries make out of the world's most advanced military equipment is truly staggering. But here we have a situation where the kingdom is established and where peace shall be the order of the day. And Isaiah makes a similar prophecy. If we go to chapter 2, and we read in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established. So this is talking about the temple. In the top of the mountains, and it's the parable that we've just read in Micah, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And this is the guarantee of the 1,000 years of peace. This is the guarantee of the 1,000 years of peace. Come with me to Daniel chapter 2. And that guarantee is that the nations will be at peace during that time. All nations being blessed in Abraham and in his seed. All families being blessed as a result of them being righteous. Daniel chapter 2. We don't have time, and we'll reserve it for another lesson in relation to the kingdom, but Daniel chapter 2 presents this metallic, this great metallic image that is presented in this prophecy that has a head of gold. It has breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and then up to our day, the feet being the iron and clay mixed. And the gold was in relation to the Babylonian Empire that lasted from 600 to 542 BC. Then the breast and arms of silver with the Medo-Persian Empire. And that went from 542 to 334 BC. Then the belly and thighs was the Grecian Empire. And in each of these successive kingdoms or empires, the one overtook the other. And then Rome finally, in 67 BC, took, the iron was representative of the Roman Empire, which came into existence. And we know that Rome was the only dominion that wasn't actually conquered in a military way. It was actually taken over by barbarians, and Rome, the element of the iron and the clay, which doesn't adhere. There's no adhesion. There's no way in which it will stick to one another. Is in reference right up to the point of our day. when the image is soon to stand upon its feet. So here we have this dream. King Nebuchadnezzar is obviously being taught that his kingdom is to be superseded by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then that will be overtaken by the Grecian Empire, then by the Roman Empire, and then finally, when it stands upon its feet, this stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which is significant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without paternity, without a fleshly father. Here Christ comes as the stone and smashes the image upon its feet and brings the image to naught. So let's take up then what we wanted to say from verse 37. Thou, O King, art a King of Kings, chapter 2, verse 37. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sowest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sowest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And we see that, don't we, in Europe today. The ten toes, which were representative of some of the countries in the European, or what are now in the European Union, we see that Europe is very much a union or an empire, if you like, that is very much partly strong and partly broken. Yes, you have a few nations like Britain, France and Germany who are quite strong, and then we have countries that are not doing so well like Greece and Portugal. Well, verse 43 says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days, and this is the point that we were coming to, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So just a few points then to pick up there. The kingdoms of men, bearing in mind that this really is the main theme of the prophecy of Daniel, the kingdoms of men versus the kingdom of God. And so what it is saying is that in the time of the end, God will set up a kingdom which shall supersede the kingdoms of men, and it will be a kingdom that shall never be destroyed and not left to other people. It will be given into the hands of the saints and the saints alone, and they shall rule the kingdom, and for that period of 1,000 years it shall not be given to other people. Let's have a look, I think, at a couple of passages maybe in relation to this. We'll start with Psalm 2 and then go to Revelation. Psalm 2. We read, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, verse 5, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord, or Yahweh, hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, or the nations, as that word should be rendered, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So kings and queens and rulers of the earth should be mindful to bow the knee to Christ, to kiss him, as it were, lest he be angry. But it is true, the whole of Scripture talks about this principle, that the desire of God is that, and Numbers 14 verse 21, as for example, says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh." And this we know is the desire of God, that all of the earth shall be filled with his glory. People shall worship him, people shall revere him. Okay, Revelation then, chapter 11. Just thinking about what we read in Daniel. Chapter 11 and verse 15 we read, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." So, you know, quite clear here that the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of men, are to be given over to the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 2:3 that God will teach us, teach the nations of his ways, and they will walk in his paths. Just quickly, let's go to Psalm 72. And if you ever want to read a chapter in the scriptures, a really uplifting chapter that talks about the blessings of the nations, those blessings that were given, the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in him. If you ever want to read a chapter in the scriptures in relation to that and be uplifted, then turn to Psalm 72. And it's a wonderful psalm. It says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemy shall lick the dust." Let us go to verse 16. "There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure for ever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name for ever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So, an absolutely insightful passage, or passages of scripture, here in Psalm 72, that you know, show to us that the nations are indeed to be very well blessed. So let us just now go, if we can, to this subject of blessedness. "Fret not thyself," Psalm 37 verse 1 says, "because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Cease from anger," verse 8, "and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth." and take the time going through this 37th chapter of the Psalms, because again, it tells us quite clearly that the wicked shall not prosper, and it is the meek that shall inherit the earth. And these verses are cited in Matthew 5, verse 5, which says that the meek shall be blessed. Yes, so we've touched upon briefly then how all nations are to be blessed and how they are to benefit. I mean, you know, if we think that today there are about 7 billion people living in the world, and they say that at least one third of the population of the earth are starving. The curses are not just in relation to starvation and famine, but also in relation to some of the other really nasty diseases that have spread from time to time, just like the one that is spreading now in Africa called Ebola. So we have said that when God's judgments are in the earth, the wicked shall perish, and it's only those who turn and to the ways of Yahweh then that will be blessed. So let us just spend now just a few moments to show how the world will be a much better place, and the environment, the culture, will be far more conducive towards worship. So we've looked at Psalm 72 verse 16, where we read that there will be no longer a shortage of food, that even on the top of a mountain, you know, above the normal growth line, a handful of corn will be found. Isaiah 2 verses 2 to 4 tells us in relation to the law going forth that as a result basically of people's righteousness, there will be no more war. Let us then turn to just a few other passages. Zechariah, that we haven't looked at, that is Zechariah 8 and verses 20 to 23. So that's Zechariah 8 verses 20 to 23. We have had a quick look at this already, but we'll read it again. Thus saith Yahweh of armies, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh, and to seek Yahweh of armies. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of armies in Jerusalem, and to pray before Yahweh. And these verses show that the central point, the focal point of the earth in terms of worship, will be Jerusalem. Yea, many people, verse 22, and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of armies in Jerusalem to pray before Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of armies, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So indeed, the world will be full of prayer. They will be God-centered. People will become God-centered once again, God-centered worshippers, and not self-centered. Psalm 66 is the next one that we would like to have a look at. Psalm 66. We read here, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. So what a wonderful day this will be, when the earth shall worship God in spirit and in truth once again. So Psalm 96, the next one. Oh, sing unto Yahweh a new song, verse 1. Sing unto Yahweh all the earth. Sing unto Yahweh, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Oh, worship Yahweh, verse Well, verse 8, give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful vision then that will exist in the earth in that day. This great time when people shall arise in the morning and bend the knee at night and in between times consider the glorious works of Yahweh and the redemption that he has offered mankind. They shall indeed give him the praise that is his due. Next book we'd like to go to is we'll go to Zechariah on our way to Malachi. So if we go to Zechariah 14. So we've seen that they shall catch hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, as we read in Zechariah. That was verse 8, chapter 8, verse 23. We know that they will go up annually to the temple to worship Yahweh. Let us have a look at Zechariah 14. We read, let's have a look, verse 9. Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Yahweh and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. From Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from Yahweh shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbour, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbour. So this is likely talking about the time prior to the kingdom, when God's judgments are in the earth. And so then we read verse 16, it shall come to pass that of everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of armies and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King Yahweh of armies, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite the nation that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto Yahweh, and the pots in Yahweh's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto Yahweh, etc. Well, we don't believe for one minute that we are going in the kingdom age to have whole nations that are going to disobey the law of God for a number of reasons, some of which we've already considered, such as they will hear a voice from behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So there will be a constant reminder. Secondly, we are told that the nations are to be judged and ruled, rather not judged, ruled with a rod of iron. And so we don't think that nations that are ruled with a rod of iron are likely to have whole nations that become rebellious in the kingdom age. But what this is speaking of, in my view anyway, what this is speaking of is that people will know what is required of them, and they know what the penalties would be if they were to disobey. So in other words, you're not going to have a situation where this arises just purely because the law is in place and they know that it will be enforced. So I think, let us go to Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, saith Yahweh of armies. And so again then, we see this wonderful time when the people of the nations shall take their offerings and go up to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. So in this period of time, there will be no famine, no war. Christ will rule with equity. The righteous shall flourish and shall dwell in abundance of peace. Old men and women, down to little children, will serve and obey God. The sinner, Isaiah tells us, will die at 100. The sinner shall not prosper as many of them do today, but instead, the psalmist tells us, they shall be cut off. Psalm 37. There shall be no more war, for armaments shall be turned into instruments of agriculture. You know, and sometimes we read these verses and don't pay any attention to them. And so it is well worth just taking a step back for a moment and genuinely, you know, considering. I remember somebody saying that at any one time there's about 120 wars or civil wars going on in the earth, if not more today. Over 120 countries, you know, at war, that there is no feeling of peace between most of the nations. But the time is coming where the earth shall genuinely be at rest. Isaiah 32 verses 1-4, we read, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly." And then verses 16-18, "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance for ever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation," on account, this is of the righteousness, the effect of righteousness, "dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." When they send their children to school, in whatever form that may take in that day, we will not worry about, you know, who is picking them up in the morning, who is collecting them in the afternoon, and what they're up to in the meantime. There will be no drugs, there will be no crime, there will be no knives, there will be no bullying. People, the children, will grow up in a society which is God-centered. Let's go to Isaiah 65. And verse 25, just for a moment. Isaiah 65, the wolf, verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Yahweh." So, as we have said, when the kingdom of God is established, worship will be the central theme on the world scene. It is what was required from the time of creation. Cain desired to worship God only in his own way. We know, indeed, from the pages of the scriptures and from the Bible record, that this was unacceptable to God, and he was driven from the garden in Eden after murdering his brother Abel. Men and women typically follow the ways of Cain in society today. Even the tempter in the days of Christ tempted him by saying that he would give Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him, to which Christ replied, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The time is coming when the power of the Almighty shall be established in such a way in the earth that men and women will realize that to bow the knee and to recognize the Almighty for his power and greatness will be the only mode of acceptable conduct, doing his will and following his commands. The people of the earth in that day will also say, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." Let us go to Psalm 66, verses 3 to 4. Psalm 66. Say unto God, verse 3, "How terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him." Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So the temple then, as we said right from the start, was promised to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. It is to be a house of prayer for all nations, the same house to which Isaiah refers in his second chapter, as we turn to in the first few verses, especially verses 2 to 4. Zechariah, we went to, talks of the same house for the same purpose, that all nations shall come to Jerusalem annually to worship Yahweh and to think upon his wonderful name. Let us go then, just for a moment, to John chapter 4. That's the Gospel according to John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When the house of prayer in Jerusalem is established, people will willingly go up to worship, and they will have a desire to learn more of the ways of God. For a moment, I would like to quote from a book by Brother John Thomas entitled Faith in the Last Days, and it can be found, if you have a copy, on page 86. He says, "When Haggai said, 'This house shall be filled with glory,' in Haggai chapter 2, he did not refer to the temple which Jesus frequented, but to the temple to stand upon the same site which is described by Ezekiel, into which the glory of the God of Israel, even the Son of Man in the glory of his Father, shall come from the way of the east, and cause the neighbouring earth itself to shine." Ezekiel 43 verse 2. This is the only interpretation the prophecy will admit of. For when Jesus came, he was neither the desire of all nations, nor was he in glory. The glory of the God of Israel left the temple when the Chaldees were about to destroy it, and it will not return until Jesus shall sit upon the throne and bear the glory in the era of the regeneration, and that is when the kingdom comes. Further, the same writer, Brother John Thomas, in Eureka, Volume 1, page 227, says, "When the millennial sanctuary is set up in the holy oblation of paradise, the law is that no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." Ezekiel 44, verse 9. "This is the principle," the writer says. "There must be circumcision. Israel and foreigners that come to sojourn there must be circumcised in heart and flesh. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Genesis 17, verse 14. Circumcision is therefore indispensable. Well, the final quote is from the same writer, believe it or not, but in a different book, a third book, Divine Worship in the Age to Come, page 23, The City of Life and the City of Death. And this is a wonderful book in relation to our consideration this afternoon. I would really recommend reading this book, which I'll post a link to it when I upload this talk to the website. And also, in the last few pages of the lecture by Brother Roberts in Christendom Astray, on the covenant that God made with David, he covers off this section of worship, and he does a really good job there. Final quote, Divine Worship in the Age to Come, then page 23, The City of Life and the City of Death. And I quote, "What a promised change to the world's constitution. Today, chapels, churches and other places of so-called worship have been sold off and converted into homes and warehouses. Even wine warehouses I have seen, especially down in Cornwall. When the numbers of church and chapel goers have diminished, the ministers and vicars have looked at ways which can make their services appealing. Coffee mornings and other social interactive sessions have become the norm, but none of these activities give pleasure to our Creator. When Christ's return is a reality, all people shall give glory to God based on their knowledge of Him. Animal sacrifices will be reinstituted, and as they pointed forward to the one sacrifice Christ was to offer for sin, so in the millennium age they will be a reminder of Christ's sacrifice and God's salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." End of quote. So some really good quotes there from the pen of Brother Thomas to consider. Well, back to the scriptures now, Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, that is Christ, and shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days." These latter days succeed the many days which have not yet expired. When they arrive, Israel will again have a king, they will again have a prince and a sacrifice, and that king will be David the second, who will be a prince, likewise after the order of Melchizedek, for 1,000 years. Jeremiah the prophet says, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name which shall be proclaimed to her, the Lord our righteousness." And here is the reason given for Judah's salvation and Jerusalem's safety. "For," continues he, "David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house or kingdom of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me, to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." Well, at the end of the day, if we want to have a part and a place in this glorious age, then we must worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness today and conform to the requirements of the gospel which is portrayed in God's word. Christ indeed says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And therefore we beseech you to search the scriptures and to understand its true message and conform to the work spoken of by James, done in faith. "To him that overcometh, Christ has said that he will grant to sit with him in his kingdom when we shall reign over the earth and take pleasure in teaching the nations in the ways of righteousness, and when the words of sincere adoration will be on the lips of all the people." So, The description of this temple, just to finish off then, is in Ezekiel 40, from chapter 40 to chapter 48. And we see, first of all, in chapter 40, the vision which Ezekiel has. He says, verse 2, "And the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south." So this is one of the first points to consider. This city where the temple will be, so the temple will be of such an extent, it will be so great that the area itself will be likened unto a city. "And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." And here then, these chapters, Ezekiel 40 to 48, we have this wonderful vision, the description of the vision that Ezekiel had. And so essentially he was taken to the top of a mountain which was like the frame of a city. This is the temple area. It's a mile by a mile, which we read of in chapter 42, verse 16. "He measured the east side with a measuring reed, 500 reeds with the measuring reed round about, and he measured the other sides of the compass likewise." So this was a square temple, 500 reeds. There's about 12 foot in a reed, so 500 of them measures the area of about a mile by a mile. And this is the great temple edifice that the people of the nations shall come up to worship Yahweh on a frequent basis. At least, we are told, they shall come up annually. Well worth, you know, just reading some of these details. That some of it is extremely difficult, but well worth a read. And what is interesting is that the cantons of the land, the 12 cantons, which are split up into the 12 tribes of Israel for the inheritance of the tribes, we read of in Ezekiel 47 from verse 15 onwards. So, and the point there, verse 21 of this 47th chapter, "So shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel." And we'll remember Christ saying to the apostles that they would judge upon 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. So that brings this relatively short lesson on worship in the age to come pretty much to a conclusion. We see in summary that the time, you know, is coming when every single inhabitant of the earth shall have a desire towards learning God. They will be taught the ways of God, as we read in Micah and in Isaiah, and the people will have a genuine desire to worship him in the beauty of holiness. That is the wonderful prospect we have of the mortal population of the earth. The mortal population outside the land of Israel will be taught by the saints and by the subject people of the nations, and the subjects are the Jews. They are God's people. Israel is God's land, and it is where he has chosen to place his name. We'll remember in the details of the description of the building of the tabernacle, God used the tabernacle. He chose the tabernacle as the place where he would meet with the people of Israel, as it were. And so that meeting point in the future age where Christ will be enthroned will be that wonderful, wonderful place in Jerusalem, namely the temple. There are a whole stack of details. There is water outside that people, the mortal population, will have to pass through, being a symbol of baptism and of being cleansed, just as in the former generations, Israel, as a for example, were brought out through the waters of the Red Sea, and that was a symbol of their baptism, and just as we are baptized into Christ today. And so, as I say, there are many, many aspects, many, many lessons in relation to the details of the temple. It's a huge subject, but I think we've probably covered enough to suffice at first principle level.